So today's lesson is going to be about how God is a smoking furnace, is a smoking oven, and a burning lamp, a torch. These words we find it in Genesis chapter 15, and there are other concepts of God in that chapter 15, but we're going to focus on this two: smoking furnace or smoking oven, and a burning torch, a burning lamp, to explore how God himself kind of presents himself as such. So we're going to start in chapter 15, verse 1. Again, this follows the thread of Abraham from some time ago. We had a session about Abraham, how God took him from the land of Ur, which is in Mesopotamia, it's in southern Iraq. He moves to Haran to Canaan, and he has already a very interesting, very exciting, and very involved some time there. And again, you can find that in chapter 12, 13, and 14. The sermon that we talked about is called the Abraham, the Champion of Faith. If you didn't listen to it, it's a I think it will be useful. I send the link today to the major group. So we're going to follow that thread. So he comes out of that victory with the four kings. And in chapter 14, and then this is where we pick up the story. Chapter 15, verse 1, I'm going to read. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your great reward." I love it. So God comes to Abraham, he presents himself and says, "I am your shield and very great reward." Oh, I love that. So what does that mean? He is a shield. What does a shield do? It protects you. If you have a danger coming at you and somebody is shielding you, all of a sudden, God being your shield is like almost like very, very peaceful in a way, very kind of comforting in a way. It says also your very great reward. I love that too. What is the reward? I'm your reward, your great reward. And I too, sometimes like I hear the words and often I don't think too much about it. So I have to look at the meaning to see what it means, what the definition of reward is. This is what it says in the dictionary. As a noun, it means a thing given in recognition of one's service, effort, or achievement. So as a noun, it's a thing given in recognition of one's service, effort, or achievement. What did Abraham, what kind of service did he offer? Number one, and what kind of effort did he show, or what kind of achievement he has accomplished? As a verb, it means to make a gift of something to someone in recognition of their services, efforts, or achievements. So reward is something that you get because you have actually done something. You don't get a reward if you haven't done something, basically. I'm hearing the language of reward is something that somebody recognizes your achievement, your service, or effort. So I'm going to leave that. God says that I'm going to be your great reward. And I'm going to be your shield. Verse 2. But Abraham said, "O Lord God, what would you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and this was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham says, you want to be my great reward? You want to be my shield, but what can you do for me? I don't even have a son. You can't even give me a son. And this other guy is going to inherit everything I have. And God says, you know what? No, I am going to give you a son. This guy is not going to be your heir. It's going to come from your body. And Abraham believes the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I thought about this. This concept is used so much in the New Testament, that Abraham believed and it was credited as righteousness. And it was used by so many church groups that just faith alone concept is almost anchored into it. As I was thinking about my bank account, if I print any given time my statement of my bank account, there are all these credits on my account, all these deposits I make, and all these debits. You don't have one credit. Generally, there are many credits on my bank account, right? The revenue source. So faith that Abraham has is given to him as a credit, but there are other things that we do that credits us, right? Like Abraham had to do things that God told him to do, one of which is to leave his home in Ur, go to Haran, and then leave his home in Haran to go down to Canaan. That's also a credit. So our obedience is a credit on the columns of credits, right? When we repent of sin is a credit. Yes, faith is credited as righteousness. Credited to him as righteousness, but there are other things that Abraham was and is that is credited, but this is the one that almost singled out every time when somebody talks about faith, basically. But I want you to notice that there are the things that we are about, or the people of God are about, or Abraham was about. We're going to see that in the next several weeks, that Abraham was a lot more, he was a lot more on his credit column, basically. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So you're going to have a son, and I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham is making a question, how am I going to know? How am I going to know that? Look how God says what he says. God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these, cut them in two, laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. A paradoxical situation. Abraham says, how am I going to know this? And God says, take these animals, cut them in half. And Abraham follows this procedure, basically. And we're scratching our head. And it seems like almost cryptically laid into the scriptures for us to not to understand what's going on. Verse 12. So Abraham does that, right? Abraham drove them away, the carcasses, because they were coming for the animals that are cut in half. Verse 12, as the sun was growing down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dread and a great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know of surety that your descendants shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, will be slaves there, they will be oppressed for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on the nations which they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possession. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'll pause there for a second. So Abraham does this thing, cuts the animals in half during the day, obviously, right? And verse 12 says, as the sun was going down, Abraham falls into a sleep. He sees this, God speaks to him in a sleep, but he has a dread and a great darkness fall upon him. And he talks about how his children would be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They'll become slaves. They'll be oppressed for 400 years. So he says, you're gonna have a son. You're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. They're going to be able to inherit this land. But for the next 400 years, the terrible things are going to happen to them. And Abraham, who sees these things in his mind, falls into this dread. Falls into a dread. Like he's watching these things that are going to happen to his sons or grandsons or great-grandsons. And he has this terror almost in his face. And it's going to take 400 years for them to come back into this land that Abraham is promised that his children are going to inherit. So he gives the land of Canaan 400 years. And what is his reason? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God gives them almost 400 years to repent. 400 years. I'm thinking like, wow, that's a long time. But God is patient. God didn't want Amorites to perish, the people that Israel dislodged. He gives them a chance to repent, perhaps. But at some point, their iniquity is so big, so high, that he unplugs it, basically. That's how the end of the world is going to come. Where the iniquity of the humanity is just going to reach a certain level, you just like he gives up hope that they're all going to be a repentance. He unplugs it. Jesus comes and he ends everything. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot, or a smoking furnace, smoking oven, some of the translators use, and a flaming or a burning lamp or torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So it becomes pitch dark. Then you see two things going between these two parts of the animals that have been split into two. A smoking furnace or an oven. Some of the translators use smoking oven. And the second thing is a burning lamp or a burning torch. God told Abraham that he's going to have a son. They're going to inherit the land. Abraham asks, how am I to know it? God tells him to split these animals, put them, and then a burning smoking furnace or a smoking oven and a burning lamp or a torch passes in between them. And one would say, what's going on? What is going on? What is happening? This is what's going on. Hold your hand here and go to Jeremiah 34:18.
Jeremiah what?
34:18. I'm reading it. And the men who transgressed my covenant did not keep the terms of the covenant which they made before me. I'll make like the calf which they cut in two, pass between its parts. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hands of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. So they had a tradition of covenant, with two parties making an agreement together. Today we use a signature. We write our name and we sign it. in their days, what they have done is they have split the animals in two. Two parties that are going to agree on it will walk in between those parts. That meant that if you do not hold on to your part of the covenant, you will be like these animals that were across. You're going to be split in two, and the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. Abraham says, how would I know, God, that you're going to do this for me? God says, you know what? If I don't do what I said I will do, let it be like those animals that are cut in half. Cut me in half. Let my flesh be eaten by the birds of the air. And when he passes in between, when God, first of all, Abraham cuts them in half during the day. God waits until night. Why? Because, pin this thought. I've heard many, many, many sermons about Elijah. When Elijah is depressed and he goes to Mount Zion and he wants to see God, and there's earthquakes and fires and great noise, and God comes to Elijah in that story as a quiet whisper, gentle whisper. The Bible says God comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper, but this time God comes in as a smoking furnace, a smoking oven, and a burning torch. God says, this is who I am. I am a smoking oven and a burning torch. And we're going to explore these two concepts, why God wants to be known as such. Because he is going through the between the animals, telling Abraham, you can count on me to hold my side of the bargain. Your children are going to be as numerous as the stars in the stars in the heavens, and they're going to inherit. You can count on me. I'm going to do it. I was thinking, like, wow, that's a pretty forceful way of God trying to convince Abraham that I'm going to do what I said I would do. But I thought to myself, doesn't God make other promises in the Bible? Can we expect the same seriousness from God to hold this side of the bargain with the promises that he makes? So, why does he wait until the night? You couldn't see it. If he was holding a burning lamp or a torch, during the day you're not going to be benefiting from it, but in the middle of the night, when it's pitch dark, it lights up the whole place. If there's a smoking furnace or an oven passing in the middle of the darkness, you're going to see it very clearly. So God's presence is going to be very clear. But it's interesting that God uses these two pictures to appear to Abraham. And we're going to explore that. Today's Bible study is about his character and why he appears as such to Abraham. So, wanted me to first talk about the smoking furnace or the oven. Why does God wants to be seen as a smoking furnace or an oven? This concept is like very much used in the Bible, that God is gonna refine his people through the fire. It's scattered all throughout the scriptures. If you, like Abraham, want to follow God, be sure that not only the blessings that he's going to inherit the land, he's going to have children, it's going to be numerous, but yet there's this testing that every man of God has to go through. And it is fiery. Think about his son Isaac. Think about his grandson Jacob. Think about his grandson Joseph. You guys know the story. Let's start with Isaac. You guys know the story about Isaac. Isaac is around 60 years old when he has two sons, Esau and Jacob. When Esau is 40 years old, he gets two wives. And then Jacob, around the same time, goes up to his father, pretends to be Esau, and tricks his father to get Esau's blessing. They seem to be around 40 years old, so that means Isaac is around 100 years old. approximately. It could be a little more, a little less, but I'm just using rough ideas. Do you guys remember Isaac's problem was when he calls Esau, says, "I'm going to give my blessing to you guys, to you." Do you remember what he was struggling with, Isaac? He has a physical impediment.
Oh, he can't see.
He can't see. He's 100 years old and he can't see. How blind is he? How bad is his impediment?
It was pretty bad.
He's pretty bad. You can't even tell the difference between Esau and Jacob. He is like blind as bat almost.
Yeah, he had to feel.
He had to like feel the hair. How? So he almost blind or completely blind at age 100. How long do you think he lived? He says, "Let me give my blessing before I die," right? That's the language he uses. Mm. But do you know how long he lives?
Well, how long was what's his name at Laban's? How long was 20 years?
21 years or something like that.
This is Genesis 35, verse 27. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, verse 28. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last.
Wow.
He was blind for the last 85 years of his life. In ancient world, how good are you as a blind man in the old times? Why would a man of God, the Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why would he be blind for almost half of his life? He didn't become blind in one day. Probably his eyesight was declining even to that day. God, why am I blind? I thought you're like blessing my father, Abraham, and all these good promises came to you, promised them, and here I am. The burning furnace, the oven. God is going to test every one of his children. How about Jacob? How was he tested? He deceives his father. He is afraid for his life. He runs out to Laban. He's slaves for him for how long? 20 years, two decades. Right? Then he comes back. Then he wrestles with someone on the one side of the river. He is handicapped. He cannot anymore. Like he has to walk with a limp in the ancient world. And then what happens? One of his sons sleeps with his concubine, father's wife's concubine. Then the brothers sell Joseph into slavery. And Jacob grieves for over 20 years, thinking that Joseph is dead. When he sees Pharaoh, do you remember what he said to Pharaoh?
When who sees Pharaoh?
When Jacob is brought to Pharaoh, Joseph brings them, and Pharaoh starts to ask questions to Jacob. You remember what Jacob says to him about his life? He uses like two...
Suffering. There's a lot of suffering.
He calls him, "My life has been short and full of suffering." Mm. Why? I thought like we're promising health and wealth here. He is a smoking furnace. He's an oven. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Esau. Esau, the third wife Esau gets, is Ishmael's daughter named Basemath. They have a son called Reuel. Reuel has a son called Zaret. Zaret has a son named Job. Fifth from Abraham. Job 23, verse 10. "But he knows the way that I take," Job is talking. "When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast two steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job is feeling that smoking furnace in the oven. God has taken through the fire. You want to talk about fire? Didn't Joseph go through the fire and testing for decades? He was either as a slave in Potiphar's wife or is in the dungeon for prolonged periods of time. He was almost like 30 years old by the time he climbed up to the ladder. He was only 17 when he left. Isaiah 48, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. Proverbs 17, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Paul is writing. First Corinthians 3, for we are God's fellows, verse 9. First Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but himself will be saved, so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Paul is talking about how we are building on Jesus as the foundation, but be careful what you put onto this foundation. If you build it, he says, he uses five objects here. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Six items. So if you build it with wood, hay, and straw, and you take it through the fire, what happens to the wood, hay, and straw? They will burn up. They'll burn up. You will have no evidence of those people, of those pieces. In the fire, they'll burn up. You would have nothing to show. What happens if you take gold and silver and precious stones through the fire? What happens? They'll be fine. Gold will shed its impurities, silver will shed its impurities. And how do you get the precious stones? What makes the precious stones precious? Diamonds. What makes it?
There's a pretty severe, like, pressure, is it? Some sort of,
I don't know exactly how it's done. Yeah, come out of the cave.
Two things, I think. Yeah. High pressure and high temperature. Huh. What is he talking about here?
Refining them?
He's refining. God is going to refine you. He's going to see what's in you. If you're made out of straw and hay and wood, you're going to burn up. You're not going to make it to the end. But God is going to take you through the fire. That's why he shows up as smoking furnace in an oven. And he tells it to Abraham, hey, look, I'm going to test you. You're going to go through the furnace yourself. When he calls to sacrifice his son, Isaac, what is he doing? He's testing him to see if he will obey or not. It's
hay, wood, and what else?
Straw. So you want to follow God? Great. Know this about God. God will put you through fire. With great pressure and heat. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. I mean, just name any of these guys. Peter. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. That was Paul talking about building with fire, building with wood, hay, and straw versus silver and gold and precious stones. Now this is Peter. First Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while indeed, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom ye, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You want to make it to the end? You're going to be tested with fire, and it's going to show whether you love God or not. First Peter 4, beloved, do not think, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. When you're being tested, things are going wrong, whether it's Job, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Isaac, blind man for 85 years. Abraham being tested in such a severe, and his grandson is tested in, Joseph being tested as such. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So through the people, God can be either glorified. If you stand a trial of fire, God is going to be glorified. Like we look at Job and like, wow, man, this is a great God that Job serves. And God, Jesus does say, Matthew 7, build on the rock. It says, if you build it on the rock versus on the sand, both of them are going to be tested. The rain is going to come, the floods are going to rise, and the wind is going to blow both houses. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. God is going to see what you have built it on. Look, I've been trying to walk with God for almost 3 decades, even more. I can look back. There's severe trials in my past, and I don't know what's in the future. Severe trials to test to see if my foundation is, and one time my foundation has collapsed. I discovered that my foundation wasn't right, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, and I found to be lacking. Why does God test us in a way? So that we can get it right. He doesn't want us to go into our graves wrong. He wants us to be pure as gold, silver, precious stone. He's going to do that. You think that if you go to some church and they're telling you that that's not true, they're lying. Not the men of God. If you're a man of God, Peter is saying it, Paul's saying it, every one of these people are saying it. He's going to test you. He's a smoking furnace. He's a smoking oven. You're going to be purified in his fire. So you better have a relationship with God. You better walk closely with him so that you can find the strength in those terrible times, perhaps, that is ahead of you. And it may look like a terrible time, but God is always going to work for the good of those who love him. So it's not like he's trying to harm you. It is just the way. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about this burning lamp. Why does God shows up as a burning lamp it says, some of the translators use the word burning torch. What's a burning lamp or a burning torch in the darkness? Why?
Light.
It lights up your path. I was thinking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They left a terrible situation. They're taken into a desert. They totally don't know what's going to happen. They don't know where they're going, they're like in the wilderness, like a blind people. But God is leading them in a pillar of, he calls it a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. Why is the pillar of fire? It just lights up the night. They know exactly where to go because God is leading them. He shows up to Abraham as a burning lamp and a torch. He's telling Abraham, Abraham, you came from all the way from Ur to this land. You have no relatives. I will guide you. I will lit up your path. Don't worry about it. You're not going to be lost. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Oh, verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. He's talking about this time where people are going to come from all over the world. All nations are going to come to this mountain. It says, verse 3, he will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. Who's going to be the teacher in this new covenant? The new covenant that is all the Gentiles. It's God himself is going to teach us his ways. You don't need a man anymore to teach you his ways. He's going to get involved in your learning. He's going to talk to you. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to open your eyes. You don't have to go to the commentaries. You don't have to go to this man to learn his ways. When God is going to be involved in your learning, he's the best teacher you can have. Couple more verses and I'm going to conclude. We're going to travel to John chapter 14. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. I love some of these verses because they have kind of been my light.
You said John?
What? John chapter 14.
What verse?
We're going to look at a couple of them. We're going to start with verse 15. Actually, verse 16. Verse 17 even, it says, even the Spirit of truth, it says verse 16, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you. He will be in you. This Holy Spirit that Jesus says that he's gonna come is gonna live in you. It's in you. If you have repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, God promised to put the Spirit in you. Jesus says, this Spirit I'm sending is going to be in you. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Who's the teacher? Holy Spirit. How do we get to where we are? You were asking me earlier. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. The Father, we need the Father to be the teacher. Otherwise, you will only climb as much as a man climbed. We want to climb higher.
Go to verse 12 of chapter 16, actually 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth.
This is verse 12, you said?
This is John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. You know what? Let's talk about a guide. What is the function of a guide? Have you ever used a guide anywhere you went to?
Yeah, what? Follow him, he shows you.
You follow him and he shows you. Years ago, I was in India and I was in Agra. When I got to Agra, we had a little bit of downtime. So my coworker, my business partner, he wasn't a partner, but a colleague, said, let's go see Agra, Taj Mahal. So we get to the gate. As a native, he paid like $1. And as a foreigner, I was asked to pay $20. As we were about to enter, this 12-year-old boy comes to us, about 12, plus or minus, comes up to us and says, can I be your tour guide? I'll take $1 to be your tour guide. I'm looking at this kiddo. I'm like, for a $1, the price is right. I mean, it's just a garden with a building, couple of buildings. But you know what? He wants to be our volunteer. He wants to be our guide. And he says, $1. I'm good with $1. And typically in India, at those times, some of the people lived, 400 million people lived on $1 a day. So that's pretty whatever. So he says to me, of all the places you could stand and take a photograph, I know the best spot. And I'm gonna take a picture there. I'm in Agra, it costing me $1, and this guy wants to be my tour guide. So recently I looked to see how big is the complex. It's 42 acres. There are about 2 million square foot of space. When you take a photograph, you stand in 1 square foot. When next time you're taking a photograph, look at your footprint. You could have been anywhere taking a photograph. This kid says, I know the best place. I was in Europe. I take everywhere we went to, I use the guide. I don't have time. They know, they're experts. Jesus says in chapter 16, I'm sorry, I lost my place. He says, He will guide you, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. I need a guide to teach me and show me where the truths are. You're going to say, why is that important? Because there's a lot of false teachings. I don't know how to discern. Which one is right? This guy says this, that church says that, that church says that. What is the truth? And I need a guide to take me there. I need a guide to take me there. And I need to just say, I don't know where it is. And God shows up to Abraham as a burning torch. You know, years ago we used to be part of a church and we were wronged by the church. When we left the church, we didn't know where to turn. We went to different churches, it just didn't sound right. This was 20 years ago. I can tell you now that He has been guiding us, showing us, opening our eyes, ears, so that we can see and we can hear. The Holy Spirit has been leading us. This is true. What Jesus said is coming true in our lives, and this is our God. He is a burning torch. He's gonna lit up our path. We can count on Him. I'll conclude this one more thought. When Adam and Eve sins, they're excluded from the Garden of Eden. He takes them out. He throws them out. They're excluded from the tree of life, the eternal life. You remember that? Genesis 3 verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. No one can come back into this garden because the cherubim is holding a sword
a flaming sword which turned every which way. You know who can pass through to the eternal life, to the tree of life, to have access to eternal life? The man that does not fear the heat and the fire. The flaming sword is not going to harm him. He already is prepared, understood that this is the God he serves. What would a flaming sword gonna do to a man that already submitted himself to the Father's ways? But don't be naive if you put yourself into this path of the narrow path. Jesus says, it is hard. And we need God. But this is how God appears to Abraham. He makes a promise. He says, you're going to count on me. Otherwise, you can let it be what happened to these animals. But remember that this is who I am. I am a smoking oven. I will purify my people and your children that I'm making a promise to. But on the other side, he's going to let up your path. He's going to be your shield to protect you. And your reward, the things that you will endure and the reward that you will receive will be great. So as we continue to journey on Sundays, perhaps in Genesis, as we discover the Abraham and his descendants, what made them special, as we try to understand them, the New Testament makes allusion, and a lot of the times people take things out of context, not knowing exactly what Old Testament teaches about them. So we're going to try to color this concepts from its main source first, so that when you read some of these things in the New Testament, when Paul is making reference, Paul understands these things. The Jews perhaps understood these things. It wasn't just about his faith. It was more. He had more things on his credit column. I'll conclude there.